reading about the Phoenix Dream Center and the kinds of ministries that they do in their city. And so we visited one of their ministry centers, which is a repurposed motel that they have taken over some years ago. And in that motel, they have over 300 people staying overnight for long periods of time. And folks come to get healing. They come to get out of a lifestyle of addictions, abuses, and you name it. And on Tuesday morning, I guess, they have a tour that they put on for people every Tuesday. So we went at noon, and they fed us lunch. They were generous. They fed us lunch, and they said, there's lots at the table. Take as much as you want. Come back for more. Come back for more. They were just giving, giving, giving. And then they tutored us around the place, and part of it was taking us into their chapel time. And they have, I don't know how many people were in the chapel setting, but they were actually highlighting a group of kids from one of the local schools who had come to make sandwiches for the folks that stay there. And so they were clapping and cheering for the kids who were coming to be generous with their time and talents to make sandwiches for people that are staying there. Over in one section, there was a whole section that was meant for seating for young moms with little kids. So single moms who were in a situation where they needed a place to be for a period of time. And then there was another section with women, another section for men. And they did amazing ministry there. They kept the men and women separate otherwise, and people stay there for upwards of a year or more sometimes. They get immersed in the scriptures, absolutely immersed in the scriptures. They're taught life skills because many people come out of backgrounds where there's been such abuse or neglect or whatever, where they have not been taught how to do basic stuff in life, how to look after yourself, how to prepare a meal or anything like that. So they learn those basic life skills and they come out the other end with skills that will be employable. And so they're immersed in God's word. Their minds are changed. They're spending time with leaders and believers who are just giving of themselves so that someone else can receive the hope and the life that they have. And that's very generous because most of the people working there volunteer. Almost all of the people volunteer. They see the needs and they know that they've got something to give, and so they go and they volunteer and they give their time. They give their relationship that they have with the Lord, they give that away in love and in practical things, in practical ways. And you know, as we spent time talking with some of the leaders that are there, most of the leaders have actually come through the system, come through the program at some point in their life, sensing desperation and needing help. And so they've ended up at that place. And they've, if you want to say rehabilitated, they've been rehabilitated. They've got new life in them, and away they go. And in talking with these leaders, they're amazing people. Some of them are still in process and actually still living there. But they're guiding us around with the tour and telling us things, telling us where they came from in life. And the close scrapes that they've had with death or other such negative circumstances. And now they're in a place where there's hope, there's healing, there's relationship. The Lord is very real. But all of the leaders that we talked with, they said, oh, you're from Canada. What are you doing up? What are you doing down here? Just coming to see what you do. Because we're thinking of doing similar things. We have needs in our own city that are not being addressed in a proper way yet. And we believe as churches we need to band together to address these things more. And I told them, hey, you know, by the way, we've got a letter of interest in on the arena right now. And I explained that to them. And the one fellow was at him. He says, well, it's yours. If God's telling you to do it, it's yours. It's going to be fun to see how you use it. And in that situation, all of these leaders said, anything you need, you pick up the phone, you email, you do whatever you need to do to contact us. You tell us what you need, and we'll help you. You want information? You want help? You want advice? Because that's what we do here. We've been through this. You talk to us. We will give you what you need. And I'm thinking, that is just so amazing. But that's the way we're supposed to live as believers in Jesus Christ, being generous with what we've been given in life. Give as 'twas given to you in your need, we sing, right? And who of us hasn't needed everything in life? We've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And we are expected in turn to be generous in doling that out with joy. We visited another church there as well. I think your favorite church, right, Sharon, when you're down in Phoenix. But only when you're down in Phoenix. Yeah. It's okay to have favorite churches elsewhere. Yeah. And we visited that church, and I was blown away. We walk in, there's places that signs where to connect as new people. We went and we spent some time with people. They were generous with their time. They showed us around. They helped us understand what was going to take place during that morning and so forth. After the service, we bumped into the same fella. So he and his wife took us around and showed us every aspect of their campus. And they have quite a large campus. And I don't know how many people attend that particular campus on a weekend, but it's in the thousands. And their whole mother organization, they have these network of churches, of satellites all over the Phoenix area. And my understanding is it's upwards of 40,000 people will attend all over Phoenix on a Sunday or on a weekend. And so anyways, what did he describe himself as? A volunteer ministry worker. He and his wife took us around and showed us everything. Spent some time with them. Again, generous with time. Every different area we went into, he would see a ministry leader and he said, hey, I want to introduce you to somebody. And he would take us over and say, hey, I want you to introduce some pastors from Canada. So now, unofficially or officially, Terry's a pastor from Canada too. See? Same response from them. Anything you guys need. I met a fella who, down there at that particular church, Christ's Church in the Valley, it's called, CCV. He's the sports director for all of their network, and he attends that particular campus. One guy, I don't know how many paid staff he has, not that many, my understanding is, but it's all volunteer-based, but they work with upwards of 10,000 kids on a regular basis all year long in the Phoenix area. 10,000 kids and youth. And they do recreational activities to encourage the kids into positive lifestyle and so on and so forth. And I'm thinking to myself, can you come to Medicine Hat for a few months to help us? can you come and help us? He himself was another fella, as well as the other staff that I met. Anything you need, phone us, email us. We will help you. I think I'm touching here something that's making it buzz, or maybe I'm just buzzing this morning, I'm not sure. Anyways, generosity. Generosity. God's love calls us to be people who are generous. According to Wikipedia, generosity is the virtue of being unattached to material possessions, often symbolized by the giving of gifts. Generosity is regarded as a virtue by various world religions and is often celebrated in cultural and religious ceremonies. Seems like every culture in the world has aspects of generosity that are highlighted. When you first meet dignitaries, gifts are given. And they are usually, if not financially, monetarily expensive, they are deep, deep, deeply significant in other ways. And they're extended back and forth. But that word, unattached to material possessions, wow. That's one of the things that is necessary for us to have a lifestyle of generosity, that we are not attached to material possessions. In other words, material possessions do not own us. They don't have their hooks and their claws in us so that we serve our material possessions. Rather, our material possessions are gifts from God so that we can use them to serve Him and those around us. We may have worked very hard to procure the things that we have in life, the possessions that we enjoy and use, the practicalities of such things and so forth. But true generosity of the heart says that we are unattached emotionally to our possessions. Vocabulary.com defines generosity, I like this, as a quality that's a lot like unselfishness. Someone showing generosity is happy to give time, money, food, or kindness to people in need. And this is really speaking of an attitude or a disposition in life. Unselfish. Not going through life looking to get and procure and stockpile and store up. The scripture says, don't store up treasures on earth. This is an attitude or a disposition. Happy to give time, money, or food, or kindness. When a need is presented to you, how do you feel when you know that you have the wherewithal to give some of your time or some of your resources? Are you happy to do so? Or do you turn on your calculator and kind of go through things? Let's see, if I do this, this is how much I'm going to be out now. No, happy. We don't calculate. We don't stop to figure out how much we're losing. We just give as a need is presented. So how do you personally define generosity? If you would spend 10 minutes and write down a nice definition of generosity, a good definition of generosity, and I gave you no other guidelines, I'm sure you would do what I would do too. I would want to put down a really good sounding sentence or two that would really make other people perk up and say, that's a really good definition of generosity. I want it to sound good. But really, each of us has a definition of generosity, and that definition of generosity is not something that we have to spit back verbally or write on a piece of paper. It's what people see as they would follow us around in life. How we live our lives towards the needs of others is our definition of generosity. So think about your travels this last week, where you've been, at work, at home, wherever you go. How have you been generous with your time and your resources, your kindness towards others? That's your definition of generosity, truly. There's a passage of scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 15. It might sound a little unusual to look at this morning, but we're going to look at it. It has to do with the release of debt for debtors, part of the laws of God in the Old Testament. And there's some amazing truths here for us that speak about developing a spirit of generosity, a lifestyle of generosity. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 11. We'll make a few comments on this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. Everyone must cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time of release has arrived. This release from debt, however, applies only to your fellow Israelites, not to the foreigners living among you. There should be no poor among you, for the Lord your God will greatly bless you in the land he is giving you as a special possession. Yeah, that's interesting. The land that they were going to apprehend, he's saying, when you get into that promised land, there's no need for anybody to be in poverty. Nobody is in the poorhouse in my land, God says. You will receive this blessing if you are careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. You will lend money to many nations, but will never need to borrow. You will rule many nations, but they will not rule over you. But if there are any poor Israelites in your towns, when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited. and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. And first of all, a question that I have is, what is the point of debt cancellation? It's you know, I'd love to be able to sit down with bankers and say, here, follow this. Follow this. By the way, I'd like to borrow $1 million. And you're going to give me 25 years to pay it off? Great. But guess what? In 7 years, I don't owe you anything anymore. The point of debt cancellation was basically that there should be no poor among you. People would find themselves in a situation, sometimes of their own choosing, sometimes no fault of their own. Things happen in life. We know that. That's why we have insurances today. Can you imagine if the people of God around the world would live by this kind of a system and principle? I would say to you that we would not need insurance. Just a thought. I might be wrong. I don't know. There should be no poor among you. Things would happen. Sometimes a breadwinner would pass away or become incapacitated for a length of time or maybe permanently. Who's going to look after that family? The rest of the family, the greater family. Why? Because everybody else is still making a living and has some to spare. Sometimes bad choices are made. And we all have made bad choices that have cost us something. If not in relationships or reputation, many times it's financially. Our bad decisions do cost us something. But instead of pointing our fingers at other people and say, well, that was their fault, they need to live with the situation. That's when, again, family gets together and says, let's help this person to learn a better way. So therefore, we'll help you through this situation, but we're going to put some safeguards up and take you through a process whereby you will learn and we will guide you and help you. There should be no poor among you. If a person insists on living a certain way and a repetitive pattern keeps coming up, then that's another thing where discipline has to come into play. Something else he says here. How does a hard heart or a tight fist kill generosity? He says, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Don't be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan. Well, hard-hearted and tight-fisted. Hard-hearted basically says, I don't want to have anything to do with the needs and the problems of other people. Either I've got enough of my own, or I don't want my little cruise ship to be delayed by someone else's needs. I got a good thing going. If I just start helping people, I'm going to be slowed down. My goals are not going to be met. It's closing the door on the needs and the hurts of other people. And God was saying, don't be like that. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be tight-fisted. And this is interesting. He says, don't refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. In other words, someone might come in this system, in that system, in that day, may come to you, and you might have some extra money just lying around, looking for a place to invest or something, and a relative or a friend comes to you and says, I'm really in a situation where I need to borrow some money. And you look at the situation and you go, oh yeah, you do have a need. I do have some extra, but hey, wait a minute. What calendar year is this? Oh, wait a minute. This is the year for canceling debts. Oh, but if I lend you what you need, that means that at the end of this year, you don't owe me anything back. It's not like you should have come to me 7 years ago. You should have had this need 7 years ago. At least I would have recouped what was owed to me. And apparently there was the sense that some people would refuse to lend someone money when it was getting close to the deadline of the year of canceling debts, because they knew that they wouldn't recoup their full amount owed to them. So God built that right into this situation. He was basically saying, don't worry about that. I'm still going to look after you, and it'll come back to you in other ways. Don't worry about it. I'll look after you. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. You know, there's a story of how during the Crusades, knights were enlisted to fight for the church many, many years ago. The story is told that before joining a crusade, a knight was required to be baptized. And baptism was a sign of his surrender or commitment and loyalty to the church and its values and goals, especially as they were going to fight and reclaim Jerusalem as for the church once again. The knight himself was willing to submit to the church and be baptized, but it did present a problem. In battle, the knight placed his trust in his sword and his ability to use it, because they would go and fight to the death. They would kill anybody that stood in their way, all in the name of Christ and his church. That wasn't Christ's design, by the way. The knight was not willing to surrender the control of his sword to anyone. And so, before he was baptized, the sword was the knight's object of trust. He placed his faith in his sword and ability to use it. After he was baptized, the sword was still the object of his faith and his trust. And so when the knight refused to commit his sword to God, baptism for him was merely a ritual that allowed him to pursue his own agenda, joining the Battle of the Crusades. So many of these knights, when they were baptized, guess what they did? They held their sword in their hand, but they held it above the water, so that as they went under the water, their sword was not baptized. They still wanted to maintain control of that instrument of death. Wow. Now here's something to think about. Many of us, when we are baptized, we know that sanctification, holiness, becoming Christ-like is a process. And if we're honest, many of us hold something above the water when we're baptized, right? Some of us, symbolically, we take our wallet out and we hold it above the water when we're baptized. God, I love you a lot and I want to serve you, but you know how much this means to me. I want to maintain control. This is mine. You can have everything, but this is mine. Some of us might take our day timer and hold that above the water when we're baptized. God, you can have my money. Money's not that big of a thing for me, but my time is my own. I will determine what goes in the slots of the time in my week. You get the picture, right? Yeah. And it's a process. And we find out what that's really like when push comes to shove and a need is presented before us, and how we respond to those needs tells us a lot about what still needs to be put under the grace and under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's a decision every time those situations arise. That's the life of being in the process of being matured. We don't mature right away. There's a whole process to life. And it takes life's experiences and opportunities and situations to show us who we are and shape us more and more into the person that God can use anytime, anywhere, with anything. Proverbs 3:27 to 28 says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. One word I've noted in there is that word deserve. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. And we might look at that word and we say, whew, an out clause. Yes, this person has come to me for a need, with a need. Do they really deserve it? What criteria do we use in judging whether that's a real need or not? How do we determine that? And I think sometimes, I'm just speaking of myself, sometimes we go through a little exercise when someone comes with a need and we're reluctant to give, and we go through that whole justification process, that whole, we're going to justify, but I got to come up with a nice way of saying, no, I'm not going to help you. But really, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, I don't think that person deserves it. They haven't shown maturity. They haven't shown that they can handle this. So I'm going to withhold. How do you know when someone deserves your help? See, when the shoe is on the other foot, there's desperation calling, right? When we are in a situation that we found ourselves in and we really need someone's time, we really need to bend someone's ear, we really need to talk things out, and it just seems like they don't want to talk, they don't want to spend time. But I need somebody's time right now, or I need a little loan to get me over this hump. There's a sense of, when there's a true sense of desperation, we sure hope that person isn't looking at this word deserve and creating their own criteria, and it will get that denied, denied, denied situation. In this whole passage in Proverbs, and even the Proverbs, or pardon me, the passage earlier, notice how these passages, how generosity is to be extended on the other person's terms and needs, not on our own terms. So for instance, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, don't say, well, later. It's inconvenient for me right now. Unless we sit down and really gain understanding of what the situation is that someone else is in, it's impossible for us to make a proper judgment, so to speak, in helping someone else. Especially if we are busy people, and it's probably almost all of us in this room. Our schedules are usually pretty full. Like the airlines, we tend to overbook, right? And then all of a sudden, someone comes with a need, but we look at our daytime, or we look at our calendar, we look at the watch. I don't have time for this. You know what? It's never going to be a good time when someone comes and needs a bit of your time or a little bit of help or advice or some financial assistance and those kinds of things. It's never a really good time for those things to happen. Because it's not on our time, it's on that person's time. I know that there's times when as pastors we will just share a little bit of humor between us. You know, if someone passes away, we get the phone call. Can you do this funeral in your church for this individual? And we look at our daytimers and we're thinking to ourselves, I wish people would schedule this better. Why can't they plan ahead? You know, arrange a certain time with us. And of course we know that's just ridiculous, right? It's just ridiculous. But we tend to get bent out of shape or try to get out of helping someone else because, man, we're busy. We're busy people. It's inconvenient. Do you only give gifts based on another person's preferences or on your own preferences? So if you know that you're going to be giving a gift to someone, do you give a gift to that person that you think that person needs or that person really likes and desires? See, we give gifts with subtle hints sometimes, don't we? There's strings attached. We might open up a gift and we look at it and we go, why this? This makes no sense to me. And the other person is all excited. No, 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 put it on, put it on. Wear it. You remember the Christmas story, A Christmas Story, that movie? And the one little boy, he got this bunny outfit for Christmas. It was too small, and yet his mother made him put it on. Well, sometimes we give gifts like that. We were thinking of ourselves, how much we would enjoy that person having that or using that. But it's maybe absolutely impractical or insulting to the person. But we have something, and we have our own agenda when we are generous sometimes. Do you offer help only on your terms? Kind of like my way or the highway. It's never a really convenient time, is it? We've always got someplace to go and someone to be with. Do you offer help only when it suits your schedule? I know you've got a critical situation right now, but can you book it into my schedule? And I'll help you 2 weeks from now. You know? Then there's a parable of the lost son from Luke 15. What a great story that Jesus himself told. And I won't read all of it, but we know the story. The man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So the father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. It wasn't appropriate. It wasn't convenient. It was a slap in the father's face. But he did so anyway, according to the parable that Jesus told. So a son packs his stuff up, moves away, wastes all the money in wild living, made some really not wise choices. And then his money runs out, and a famine comes along, and he's starving. He works for a farmer, and he's so hungry he even eats the food that the pigs were eating. No one would give him anything. So he comes to his senses, he goes home. And he said, maybe my father will take me back as a servant and hire me. At least I'll have something to eat and maybe a roof over my head in the servant's quarters. So he comes home, and while he's a long way off, his father sees him coming. His father, his dad, runs out to meet him. He runs out. Which was against the cultural setting of that day. If a son did this to his father, the father would have seen the son coming. He would never have acknowledged that that's my son. You've already taken what's owed to you. You've insulted the family. You're no longer my son. Stay away from me. Don't bring your stuff back home. You've made your bed, now lie in it. How many of us have used that to speak to other people? However, this was a different kind of a dad. And we know that the father presented here was Jesus telling his hearers that this is your heavenly father. Because we're all going to do these kinds of things. We're all going to make mistakes and insult our heavenly father. We're going to make a mess of things. But when we come back to him, this is how he's going to treat us, with such generosity, inviting us back in, celebrating the lost being found, coming home. He's not going to put you in the servant's quarters. He's going to put you back in the room. He's going to give you everything that once again says you're part of this family. The laws and culture of that day gave the father every right to cease any further dealings with his estranged son, let alone acts of generosity. Was this lost son deserving of help? If we think back to the other passage, if someone comes to us deserving of help, well, this son was not deserving, not at least according to the older brother. But the father instead was generous toward his returning son. He was lavish, extravagant, above and beyond reasonable. He was generous to a fault. You know people who are generous to a fault, right? Maybe you're one of those people, generous to a fault. You give, 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 and sometimes you forget to look after yourself. That's part of it. But sometimes we see someone giving generously to someone else, and they themselves are not going to run out of money, but the sense is they just keep giving. And we might look at that situation and say, why do you keep throwing good money to bad? Because there's no change in that person's life. Come on. Let them figure it out. Leave them alone. That's not God, our Heavenly Father. Because none of us have ever deserved anything that God has given us. There's not one ounce in us. Not one shred of goodness in us that's good enough that the Heavenly Father would look at us and say, oh, this one is deserving. They sing in the choir. You know? You get the picture. We want to do things in order to earn favor from God. And then when things go south and go sour, we come crawling to God and say, God, please remember that I do sing in the choir. And God says, that's not what's important to me. Glad you're using your voice, but I'm more glad that you're honest and asking for help. And by the way, here's the help. Because I'm generous with forgiveness, God says. This young man returning home was family after all. And that's what families do. Sometimes when a little brother messes up and he comes home and the older brother hears about it, sometimes it's appropriate for the older brother to come to the younger brother and maybe slap him around a little bit and say, what were you thinking? Come on, you can do better than that. Now get in here and resume your place in the home because you're family, right? Sometimes we need a little scolding. And I'll always say, in my situation where I grew up in my home with my mom and dad, I had lots of lickings and I deserved far more than I got. I don't regret one of them. And some of them were pretty hard to take. But I still deserved more than I got. How has God extended generosity towards you? How has God extended generosity towards you? So many different ways in which God extends generosity. Many practical ways, physical ways. I just think of how God himself orchestrates relationships, orchestrates help, brings people into your life, brings favor into your situation, and how God just is so generous. Even when we're messing up, right? Even when we found ourselves in a situation where it was my fault, I'm the author of this disaster. Yet God is generous towards us. Romans 5, 6 to 8, and we'll close with this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Notice that he came at just the right time. Christ comes to us at just the right time. With us, his daytimer is wide open. When we call out to Christ and say, I've messed up, here's my need, here's my situation, he doesn't say, you know what, there's about 6 billion people ahead of you in line right now, so you're going to have to wait about another 2 centuries or so. He doesn't say that. He sits down and he's all ears. He looks at us. He's all ears. What is it you need? There we go. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. He knew what we need most. We need salvation. We need forgiveness. We need freedom. We need hope. And he gave us that in his son Jesus, as Pastor Mark alluded to earlier. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And that basically means, just like the prodigal son, the father knew what his son was up to. And by the way, parents always know what their kids are up to. We read body language. We can hear it in people's voices. We know when there's something amiss in our kids. I think in this story, when Jesus was telling this story, I think there's an inference that the father would have known exactly what his son was going to do with the money. It was going to be gone. Short time, this boy doesn't know how to handle finances. His libido is way too active. He's going to mess up, and he's going to be in a pit. But he's insisting on going. So here you go. But at just the right time, the Father knows our right times. He knows our most desperate needs. He knows the time when we need something. And he doesn't delay. It was God himself that said, when it's in your power to act, act. Because that's how he is. So, in closing this morning, just think about for a moment. What are the situations around you in your sphere of influence where there might be someone that's been trying to get your attention in some fashion? And we know we can't meet everybody's needs completely all the time. That's ridiculous. But we can meet one. And maybe God right now is only putting one person's situation on your heart or your mind. And you can do something about that one. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. If there's that gentle nudge, that's a pretty clear indication that there's someone that we need to be generous with our time, our resources, an act of kindness in some fashion. Perhaps you're in a situation where you are finding yourself in need. The challenge is that when the need gets desperate enough, we sometimes do irrational things. And sometimes we begin making demands on other people, where maybe it's not that appropriate to do so. There's a difference between someone who is absolutely desperate in life, who calls out and lets you know, this is a make or break situation. I'm not sure if I'm going to be here tomorrow. I need your ear today. Or whether it's a person who has a habit of bending someone's ear, asking for things, or becoming demanding. Over time, maybe many of you have worked with people enough that there are folks who, when they come to you with their demands, and you begin to read through the lines a little bit with godly discernment, and you sense that this is not the right time to help this person in this way, and you gently decline, and then all of a sudden rage and anger comes against you immediately in that situation. That's usually an indication that maybe it wasn't a genuine need, or maybe the enemy was trying to use that person to distract you from other situations. We have to be wise in how we help other people. But if you are in a place of need today, if this is your hour when you need to talk to somebody or you need to sit down and get some advice or counsel about financial things or other kinds of things, then you ought not to be afraid to talk to the body of Christ. You ought not to be afraid to come and say, I have this need. There should be no shame in that. And it should be an honor for any one of us when someone else comes into our sphere of influence and says, hey, I need some help. To think that God the Father entrusts one of his precious sons and daughters, he has brought that person to you for help. And so listen, be wise, be attentive, and be generous. Don't be tight-fisted. Don't be hard-hearted. Approach with an open heart and an open mind. Much wisdom, but also happiness and joy in not being emotionally attached to the possessions that you have or your daytimer, and to be willing to give generously to those in need. And God will bless you for that. If you've already been blessed in all of these kinds of ways, it's for a reason, so that you can turn around and be a blessing to many other people. Amen? Amen. Pastor Mark, did you have another song? Yeah. If you would do another song, then we'll close in prayer this morning.